Friends, we are here. It's the first Sunday of May 2026, and we've been called already to worship our great God. We have sung songs, both new and familiar, and we have asked for God's peace through confession, and we've been assured that through Jesus' life and resurrection, we are forgiven. So friends, here we are. Ready to open our Bibles and to hear the word proclaimed, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be reminded of God's grand story and our place in it. But before we go head first into God's written word, before we launch into this new series, which is on our screen, I want us to imagine something, a service to God without a sermon. Some of you may be thinking, anathema, no way. But for some of us, we may be thinking, that sounds exciting, not to have a sermon. A church service without a sermon means more time for the real worship, right? In some Christian traditions, the sermon is a brief moment. It is 10 minutes or shorter because the service centers on the table and confession. In other traditions, the sermon is the centerpiece, stretching for over an hour if the preacher is especially spirit-filled that morning. None of these approaches are wrong. They're not wrong. They're not biblically inaccurate. They're not theologically suspect. They're just traditions. But I want to remind us that this moment right here is not just a blip. Not just something to dismiss. It is a real moment for each of us to encounter God's voice through his written word. To remind us that the sermon is not the focus of worship, but just a part of our worship here. And that we worship a God who receives our music, who hears our prayers, who sees our bowed heads and folded hands. We worship a God who invites us into his immeasurable grace at the table through real elements. We worship a God who still speaks through written words. And as a practicing preacher, and yes, I'm practicing because I'm no expert, I hope that if the sermon were missing, someone would say, what just happened? My greater hope, though, is that this moment just leads us into deeper worship. So as we do that, will you please pray with me again? Faithful God, merciful Creator, and compassionate Lord, we come to your written word, seeking your voice. Lord, for many of us, our own voices feel drowned out. We feel unseen. We feel unnoticed in a sea of chaos, and we are growing weary. Holy Spirit, hover over us and fill us again. Help us to hear and understand your written word today so that we can continue to walk alongside you. And gracious God, have mercy on me as I speak this word. You know me full well. Bless our time together so that we may bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we begin a remnant series, a series about the remnant. I've mentioned before up here at this pulpit that sometimes I get these spirit nudgings at random times about what I should be preaching on, and this one came to me almost a year ago, so it's been percolating for a really long time, so now I feel like a tea kettle ready to burst. And I can imagine that some of you saw that title and you thought, oh great, it's another Left Behind series that's going to keep me up all night. I'm not Hal Lindsey. I'm not going to do that to you. That is not where we're going. This is something entirely different. When the Bible talks about a remnant, it's not talking about end time charts or secret codes that we have to decipher. Rather, it's talking about the people that God begins with. The ones who remain faithful even when the world around them feels uncertain, unstable, or even unimaginably different from what they were used to. It's this theme that runs quietly through the entire biblical story. from the beginnings of Genesis all the way through the Acts of the Apostles. The idea of being a remnant of what was is woven into the lives of so many biblical characters: Noah, Moses, Nehemiah, the apostles, and even Jesus. And I believe this remnant theme has something to say to us as Christians, as individuals, and even to this church. If I can be so bold to say that WPC, Westminster Presbyterian Church, is a remnant church. We're not who we were before COVID, before 2015, before 1990, before 1968. We're not who we used to be. And thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. And for many of us, though, that's not an easy thing to hear. It's not an easy thing to say. I know there are painful memories. I've heard them. But there's also joyful ones as well. Praise God. But I do know this, and this is why I can rejoice and say, thanks be to God, we're not the same. It's because God is going to use this remnant. I believe that. God is going to use this remnant. And some of you may be brushing me off mentally, thinking she doesn't know what she's talking about. Maybe some of you think I'm super naive, that I'm only in my 30s. What do I know? But I know that God uses remnants for his glory. And I can believe this because of the story we are going to read of Noah. Many of us remember Noah through nursery toys and children's decor. Nothing wrong with that. He's the old man who built a giant boat. He's often pictured with a really long white beard, surrounded by pairs of wild animals. My daughter's favorite toy is a Noah's Ark toy from the late 90s. That was actually her dad's. But not all the pieces are there, so it's kind of a remnant as well. Noah is part of the remnant. That those novelties are adorable, but Noah is the remnant. And as we will see, God is always the champion and the redeemer of the remnant. Friends, this is our takeaway for today. I hope you hold on to this even past Tuesday, that the remnant is the people of God remembers and restores. The remnant is the people God remembers and restores. So I invite you to open your Bibles or even your Bible apps if you're tech savvy, or look on the screen. We are going to be reading from Genesis 6, 5 through 22, and I invite you to hear the words come over your ears, to flow over your minds as I read aloud. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything in the earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you and will enter the ark. You will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, now that I've just dampened the mood of the entire service, this is where those novelty toys, as cute as they are, they lose that adorable feature of them. The story of Noah doesn't start with rainbows or cute animals in a boat. The story of Noah is about remnants, but not just about people. The remnants of God's world that was being made and dismayed. God's world was created to be good, and it was being corrupted. We can recall back a few chapters in Genesis where Genesis begins, in the beginning, the world that God made, the heavens and the earth. The happy beginnings of God's creation, that God created everything. And as each day came to pass, God deemed it was good. Until God gets to humanity. But a good creation wasn't enough. No, God had something better in mind. God created humanity in his image and blessed them to be fruitful and have dominion. And that was very good. But those blessed beginnings get flipped on their heads almost instantly. The world God created was being destroyed. The earth wasn't flooded with water immediately, it was being flooded with violence. The image of God was being distorted. The hearts that once beat for God's own life was now racing towards evil schemes. The Hebrew text uses one word about seven times in this one passage. And the word is shakath. Can we say shakath? Shakath. It means ruined, marred, destroyed. It's that word you use when a piece of clothing starts falling apart in the seams. Bummer. Ugh. It's falling apart. The earth is shakath. Humanity is shakath. Creation is shakath. And the heart of God is broken. And right there, in that moment of unraveling, the text uses the divine name of Yahweh. Not any other name, Yahweh. That is the covenant name of God. That is the name that God gives to Moses in Exodus. That is the name that God uses when he is deeply involved, deeply moved, and deeply present. It is different than the name of Elohim, which is God's other name in the Bible. That is the more universal name for God, which emphasizes his sovereignty, his control, his oversight of all creation. But here in this moment, when the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket, God is present and God is heartbroken. God sees the corruption. God's heart is grieved. God feels the pain of his creation as it's becoming a remnant of what it was supposed to be. But this is not the picture of an angry, distant God. This is the picture of a father whose beloved creation is falling apart. It's worth noting that this is not the only flood story we have in our history as a people of all times. The ancient world was filled with other flood stories. In Mesopotamia, there's a fun word to say, Mesopotamia, the story of Gilgamesh told that there were other lesser gods, that sent a flood because the humans were being too loud. I read this part of my study and I laughed out loud. The humans were being too loud and disturbing these gods' sleep, so they send a flood to shush the humans. These lesser gods get hungry. They need sacrifices in order to be fed. They get cranky, overwhelmed. They are easily controlled. They act out of irritation. They are not compassionate, and they destroy because they're being inconvenienced. But the God of Genesis is not like that. The Bible gives us a very different picture, that the God who is here is not a God who is bothered. He's heartbroken. This is the God who works with remnants, and this is the God who's going to restore. Amid all of this, in the middle of this shakaf, the text gives us one small, understated, but we should focus on it, line. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah was a righteous man. But Noah walked with God. We are told earlier that in Genesis 5:28, that Noah's name means comfort. Comfort. Here in the verse 8 of chapter 6, Noah, the comforter, finds favor, hen, or grace, in God. Noah's name and God's favor are mirror words. They look similar to each other, only backwards. The text is quietly telling us that Noah's very identity is tied to God's grace. So that when the text says Noah walked with God, it's not just describing some guy who just stands above the rest, striding in confidence. He knows who God is. His whole life has been describing the God of grace, and his life is shaped by God's grace. This is the one who will bring comfort in a world that is unraveling. Noah's heart is aligned with the God who remembers and restores. But Noah is righteous. And this is not he's perfect in every way. He is righteous not because he gets everything right, but because he works and walks with the one who is always right. Noah is God's remnant of faithfulness. It is Noah's obedience to God that makes him stand above the rest. Noah is told, build an ark. Understand that I'm flooding the earth because it has gone haywire. So he builds that ark, or a basket, technically, in the Hebrew. He enters the ark when he is told. He has a healthy dominion over the animals as he calls them to the ark, as God told him to do. He's the only one that fulfills God's commandment to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. He's the only one that has done that, while everyone else turned away. Time and time again, this passage tells us Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. The remnant is not usually the largest group. The remnant is usually not the largest group. In Genesis 7:23, it tells us that everything on the earth was wiped away. Only Noah and his family are left in the ark. The remnant of God's people is faithful. That's the defining part. For this week, the remnant of God is faithful, just like the one they cling to. But the story doesn't turn in chapter 8 because Noah is some extraordinary person. The story turns because God remembered Noah, chapter 8, verse 1. The floodwaters don't recede because Noah is strong, because Noah is eloquent, or even the hero of this story. They recede because God tells them to, because God is faithful. Noah obeys, absolutely. He builds, he enters, he gathers. But Noah's obedience is not the power of the story. It's Yahweh. God's remembering is the power. God is the one who restores. Noah's faithfulness is the remnant, but God is the redeemer. And God's redemption never ends without restoration. That is the beautiful thing of God, is that he redeems and he restores. God's restoration never tells us that it's going to be exactly the way we thought it was, or it's never going to look the way that we thought it was going to look. Genesis 8 also tells us that the waters begin to die down. And y'all, it was not just a whoosh. It took 150 days. We don't know exactly how long that was. 150 days of waiting, of watching, and of trusting. We must hold on to this, that just as the waters slowly died down, just as Noah sent out birds to go see what God has done and if they could exit, just as the dry ground begins to emerge on God's time, God is going to do something amidst this remnant, but it may be slow. But it's going to be steady and it's going to be faithful. When Noah finally stepped out into this new but very unfamiliar world, the first thing he did was worship. Worship. The first thing he did was worship. Noah becomes the first person in all of Scripture to build an altar. He does it before Abraham does. He offers back to God what God had preserved for him to have. And he says, "No, I will worship you." God had been faithful to Noah and his family, and Noah responds in kind, because that's what the remnant of God does. And God responds with a blessing. The remnant is not only held onto, but it is blessed. It is blessed. Violence will no longer define the earth. Faithfulness has its place again. The world has changed, but the memories are still there. Therefore, God reminds Noah and his family of that calling he gave in Genesis chapter 1. Be fruitful and multiply. Have dominion on the earth. Act justly and honor the image of God in every person. This faithful remnant is blessed with a calling and a covenant, a promise from God. But the promise is not for Noah to fulfill. He's done what God has told him to do. But God makes the promise. God promises that the waters will never sheketh, that the waters will never corrupt or destroy the world again, because God is faithful and God will be faithful as long as the earth endures seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That's chapter 8, verse 22. That throughout every season, every time, every moment, God will be faithful to this covenant. And remember who's coming out of the ark. It's not just Noah. It's his family. God makes this covenant with a small group. Not a nation, not a multitude, but a small, fragile, but faithful and steady and obedient people who have chosen to remain. Noah is not the hero, though we can definitely give him thanks. Noah is not the hero, but he's the one that just kept walking with God while the world was running. And God chooses to begin again with what remains. God is the God who remembers his remnant. He will not let you be overflood. He is the one who restores all things when it feels corrupted. He is the God who renews when everything is broken. He is the God who binds himself to mercy even when the landscape has changed. And the God who has hung his bow in the clouds is not armed against this church. Let me say that again. The God who hung his bow in the clouds is not armed against this church. He's not waiting for us to return to back wherever we want to be. He wants us to walk with him and be the faithful remnant. He's not disappointed in what remains. Friends, we may be feeling smaller than we once were, whether that be in our individual lives or even in a grander scheme. We may feel smaller. We may feel like the earth has been shifted completely and there's no way it's going back. We may feel like the waters have changed the landscape. We may feel like we see the world and it's covered in corruption. But we are not forgotten. We're not forgotten. God is near and God sees you. God sees you. So keep walking. Keep walking with him. Even if the world is running the opposite direction, you keep walking. Recall your baptism just like in the narthex. in that tradition, remind yourself of that baptism, that you have been washed from the consequences of sin. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You have been washed. You have been washed, set apart. Recall your baptism, that you are now hidden in Christ. You are now the remnant that God remembers. You are the remnant that God will restore, and you are the remnant that God is beginning again with. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks that when we feel like the world is falling apart, you are still the creator, sustainer, redeemer of all things, that nothing goes unnoticed in your eyes, and that you also are heartbroken to see so many not know who you are, that they confuse you with an angry God. But you are not. You are gracious. You are extending your hand. And help us to hold your hand and keep walking in faithfulness in whatever chapter you have next for us. Hold this remnant close, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.